We're going to do at least one more time on building a great prayer life. Building a great prayer life. Now, some probably think, well, I thought it was Christmas. Don't you have a sermon on Christmas? Well, we will have some things that will really apply to Christmas. It's hard to preach about the incarnation, the coming of Christ, and all that that means, and get it in one Christmas sermon. It's kind of hard to do that. So we're going to talk about building a great prayer life. I hope you're building one. As I said one time, building is the way, is the word I use, because that's the way you do it. Building something takes a little while. It takes more than a couple of tries, a couple of efforts. Can you believe, I put one statement up here, can you believe that you have unlimited access to God? Unlimited access. Sometimes you get on a website and it says access denied because you don't have the code or whatever it is. But I can give you the code to this, where you can have unlimited access to God, because we do in Christ as believers. We're going to look at Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute, chapter 10, verse 19. And I put this one on the screen here in the easy to read version because it's easy to read. It's easier than the others. Now, I can't vouch for all the accuracy of every Greek word, but it is, says this in Hebrews 10:19. And so, brothers and sisters, we are completely free to enter the most holy place. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We'll say more about that in a minute. Completely free. I like the way they put that in the easy-to-read version. Completely free to do what? Enter the most holy place. Well, guess who lives in the most holy place? God Himself. God Himself, the Father, Son, Spirit. Spirit's on the earth, of course. But the Father Himself, and Jesus is there at His right hand, that's the most holy place. Most holy place for the Jews in the Old Testament was a special room in the tabernacle and later in the temple where they could go and offer. The high priest would go once a year. Nobody else could go in there. The high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. Nobody else was allowed to go in there. But now he says, we, and he's writing this mostly to Hebrew Christians back in the day when in the early church generation, he's writing to them, and they had been raised to understand these things. They had been raised to know what priests did. And they knew what the high priest did. They went into a place, most holy place, and they made sacrifice. So as you think about this, we're going to look at the next slide there has this idea. Consider this. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, starting at verse 19. And we'll look at it kind of slowly, and we'll go through this. So if you read along, it might help. What do we need to consider about this? We have, in fact, chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. He begins in verse 19 by saying, therefore, brothers, and some versions have now added sisters, therefore, brothers and sisters, verse 19, since we have confidence or boldness to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Draw near to God. Does God want you to draw near? Draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about a similar thing that the high priest used to do. They went into the Holy of Holies with blood. Why did they have to have blood? They had animal sacrifices. Why be so gruesome with all of that and have blood? Why, when the priest went in, was there blood spattered everywhere? He had blood on him, probably. He had blood on the altar. He had blood on the altar outside. He had blood on the mercy seat inside. There was blood everywhere. When he went in, the high priest went in, he had to sacrifice a bull for himself and for his family. And as he did that, he then later sacrificed a goat for the nation of Israel. So there's blood. There's blood everywhere. What's that got to do with our salvation, or what's that got to do with this? Blood, the Bible says, life is in the blood. And we know that, don't we? If a person bleeds, we say somebody bled to death. They bled to the point that they died. What happened? All the blood came out. So God said, the life is in the blood. And so because of his statement in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, don't touch that tree. Don't eat fruit of that tree. Eve added the idea of don't touch it. But he said, do not eat of this fruit, because when you do, you will have the knowledge of good and evil. You will know evil. Up to that point, they didn't know evil. They had not experienced evil. When did they experience evil? When they did not do what God said do. When God said, don't do that, they did it. So they experienced evil. What was his statement to them? If you touch that tree, or if you eat of that tree, rather, if you eat of that tree, what will happen? You will, surely, of a surety, it will be a sure thing, you'll die. Did God want them to die? Who wanted them to die? The devil did. He wanted them under his control. And so he pitched the idea to them, why don't you eat of that tree? Is it true you cannot eat of these trees? Eve said, no, we can eat of these trees. There's one in the middle, though, of the garden. If we touch it, we'll die. And Satan immediately said, you're not going to die. Did you know he's the father of lies, that he invented lying? So he lied to them and said, no, you're not going to die. You don't believe that old wives' tale. He didn't say that, but that's kind of the gist of what he's saying to them. Oh, don't freak out, you know, about God, what God said. That's not true. What God says, God doesn't mean that. You're not going to die. But he said we would die, but you won't die. So what's Satan doing? Directly opposing God, and that's what he does. So they ate of the tree. Some people say, well, that's an allegory, or that's symbolic, or you can believe that if you want to, but you still come out with the same conclusion, don't you? That the human race is in a mess. How did we get in a mess? We didn't listen to God and do what God said. I prefer to believe, and I think it's true, that Adam and Eve were real people. And they really were in a garden. And it was a paradise. And God had created them to listen to him. He wanted them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with what? Good things. Fill the earth with a knowledge of God. Fill the earth with this great life that God would come and visit. He did that in the garden. He came and talked to them and walked with them and spent time with them. And it was a family thing. It was him and his kids spending time together. But he said, I don't want you to eat of that tree. That's like us saying to our children, stay out of that road out there. I don't want you in that road. Do we want them to die? No, we want them to stay out of the road. Did God want them to die? No, he just wanted them not to follow Satan, because he knew Satan was around. Satan evidently had been around a long time before the Garden of Eden. So he says to them, don't eat of this or you'll die. And they ate, and guess what? They died. So now God, and all the time after that, we remember the stories of all the ancient patriarchs and of Noah and the ark and everybody, it got down to 8 people. I was thinking about that when we were singing and getting ready to do communion. That we came that close to losing the whole thing. But God said, the Bible said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God said, okay, get your people together, get your family together, build this ark like I tell you. And Noah was smart enough to obey, wasn't he? Obey what God said. He didn't listen to the people around him and said, it's not going to happen. He didn't listen to the people around who said, hey, you're crazy. You don't need to build a boat like that. What do you need a boat for? We almost lost it. Everything got down to 8 people. The human race got down to 8 people. That's a slim margin, isn't it? And God spared us because he had a plan. He had a plan to reverse what the devil had done. Part of that plan in ancient Israel was, I want you to offer these animals. I want to see their blood. What does he want to see? Their life. I want to see their blood. Because when you partook of that tree, you put yourself under a death sentence, so you have to die. If God says, don't do that or you will die, guess what? You do that and you have to die, because God never lies and God never makes it up as he goes along. And God never backs off on what he said. If God promises you something, he's going to do it. You can't equivocate. He's going to do it. If God says something and he doesn't do it, he wouldn't be God. He'd be just like us, right? So, you ate of the tree, human race, and we've all done the same thing, right? We just didn't eat a fruit. You came to a point in your life where you knew you were doing the wrong thing, you did it anyway. So, conscience, we talked about that in class, didn't we? So, the human race took the fruit, ate. God said, you've got to die. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to substitute something. I can make it so that you don't have to die, but something else has to die. Would you like that swap? Most of them said yes. Good with us. So what I want you to do is, every so often he had a schedule, read it back in Leviticus and Numbers and places like that, of the sacrifice schedule. You offer an animal. And by the way, the animal is an innocent, usually it's something like a lamb. Is there anything more innocent than a lamb? You know, it's just, so I want to see blood so that I can bypass you, and then this has to die so you can live. And they were grateful to be able to do that, right? I can give a calf, I can give a bull, I won't have to die. Yeah, you do that, and I'll stay that life sentence, where you have a sentence of death on you. I'll stay that sentence and you won't die, but I want to see blood. And so there was blood everywhere. And there was blood on the Day of Atonement. There was blood in all their feast days. There was blood every time the priest did something. Every time the priest offered a sacrifice, there was blood. What's that blood saying? That blood is saying something innocent gave its life for you so you could live. Something innocent gave its life for you so you could live. What was that previewing? God doesn't make up stuff as he goes along. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had a plan, didn't he? So I want to see some blood. And they offered these blood sacrifices. Now the writer of Hebrews is talking about now that's, in his day it was still operating, but not long after that it passed away. With the destruction of Jerusalem. But now he's saying some things in Hebrews chapter 10 about verse 19. What is he saying? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of a goat. Is that what it says? It doesn't say the blood of a goat. What does it say? Did someone innocent die for you? Not just an animal, a person. A person that was God in flesh. God and the person of his Son got on the cross and took your punishment, our punishment. So what does that say about you? God must think I'm valuable or he wouldn't do that. Now, you didn't earn any of that, did you? You know, I saw it just the other day on one of these Weather Channel storm story things where a guy's truck turned over in a bad storm and he was bleeding and a storm was horrible, but this man and his young son pulled over, risking their own lives, pulled over to see about this trucker and helped him. And a trucker said, a lot of people passed me by and his truck had turned over in this bad storm and he had cut his arm somehow. Somebody stopped to help him. Why? Because human life is valuable. You may not think so sometimes. That God thinks we are valuable. He thinks we matter. He thinks it matters whether we die and go to hell or we die and go to heaven. He thinks it matters. And so he got on the cross and took your punishment for you. So what does the writer of Hebrews say? Now we can do what? Look at that verse again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Well, how is our confidence? What do we have confidence in? The blood of Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you, the most valuable man that ever lived, the only sinless man that ever lived, the only man that ever lived that raised the dead and came back from death himself, the man who was the Son of God. We read it earlier that he's the icon of the invisible God. He is the visible one of the invisible God, and the invisible deity gave his life for you. And now he says, would you like to come and visit? Would you like a walk-in? Yes. Come on in. Can you imagine? It's hard for us to grasp this, but a Jewish person living when this was written, who had been grown up Jewish and had been to all the feast days, their parents took them to the feast days, to the temple, to all of the things they did, and the Day of Atonement, and they watched this priesthood. It was an amazing sight. Amazing priesthood. They were dressed to the nines. They had to wear all this garb to show that they were priests. The high priest goes in once a year, and as he goes in, he wears this gold plate on strapped to his head, holy unto Jehovah, and he's got the robes and the bells around the bottom of the robe that jingle as he goes in, and to let people know, I guess, he's still alive while he's in there. What happens if he dies in there? Who's going to get him? Nobody. I don't know what they would do. So growing up Jewish, they would have seen all of that. And now this writer, this Christian writer to Christian Jews, says, you can go in now. What? You can go in now. Go where? To the temple? Uh-huh. But you can also go to the most holy place. Well, no, they'll stone me if I go in there. No, I'm not talking about the one on earth. I'm not talking about the temple that was built out of rocks and stones. I'm talking about you can go to the real one. I'm sure they were astounded with that. No, are you sure I can go? Moses was told to build a tabernacle. Later, Solomon built a temple. What's a temple? It's a place where God meets people. It's a place where you come and you meet God. That's what they thought it was. But the Bible says here in Hebrews that it was a facsimile. You know what that is? A model. You ever had some of you guys did that, girls too, I guess. Made model cars, model airplanes. You got a model B-52 sitting on your desk. Nobody would think that's the real thing, would they? Sitting on your desk. Looks just like it. Looks just like it in a lot of the details. But is that a real B-52? No. The temple was not the real Holy of Holies or the real most holy place. That was a facsimile. That was a little model, and God told them to build so they get the point of what this was all about. Can we go into the real one? Can we go into the real most holy place? Can we go into this real place? And that's really what prayer is all about. Prayer is not just asking for stuff. Prayer is what Adam and Eve had in the garden. Prayer is fellowship with the Almighty. Prayer is fellowship with the God that if you did not have the blood of Christ, you would be vaporized as soon as you came in any kind of close contact with God. But now that you have the blood of Jesus on your life, you can go in any time. In the temple worship, one time when Solomon built the temple, they had a big, they slaughtered animals. They had this big ceremony, the dedication ceremony. And you find out in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when he dedicates the temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he dedicates the temple with all these animals and they pray. And it says, the glory of God came into this building, the temple, made out of rocks and stone and the glory of God that's in heaven. Do you suppose that's a pretty spectacular thing to see when you go to heaven? To see the face of God, to see the glory of God. That glory of God descended into that building after Solomon dedicated it. God showing, I have authorized this place for you to come and worship. And it descended into the temple. It was so powerful and so strong, it was almost like a smoke, evidently, and it got so strong that the priests couldn't do anything. They couldn't even function because the glory had come. Where's the temple today? You're it. One of them. God has temples all over the world now, doesn't he? Inside believers, inside Christians. But the problem is, in some believers, something has happened in them. Something has happened in them, sort of like what happened in Ezekiel. I want you to think about this. Ezekiel chapter 10, you can write it down if you can't, don't have time to turn there. But Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel was unfortunately there when something bad happened to the temple. This is about the time of the Babylonian captivity, where Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem and Israel, or Judah rather. And it says here that, Ezekiel chapter 10, if you look at the title above that, NIV anyway, it says, "The glory departs the temple. I looked and I saw the likeness," Ezekiel said, he's seeing a vision, "likeness of a throne of sapphire above the expanse, over the heads of the cherubim." The cherubim are angels, and the word literally means burning, fiery ones. When you see an angel like that, they're in flames. "The Lord said to the man clothed in linen." Now, this man clothed in linen, back in the other chapter, chapter 9, God told basically this man, Ezekiel saw him in a vision, man had linen, and he had an inkhorn, and he had a pen, and surrounded by people with swords and weapons. And God basically said, I am tired and fed up of this idolatry. They claim to worship me, but they worship everything else around me. They claim to worship me, but they worship this God here, and this God here, and that God there. And they even bring their incense into the temple and burn it, and they bring their idols and set them up inside the temple that was supposed to be dedicated to me. And God said, enough. So he told the man with the inkhorn, this is in Ezekiel's vision, told the man with the inkhorn, "I want you to take your pen and go around Jerusalem and mark," sounds like Revelation, the book of Revelation, "and mark everyone on the forehead who is grieving over the idolatry in this town, the violence and the idolatry." He said, "I want you to go and mark everyone that really cares and grieves over this, and everybody else will be terminated." And Ezekiel saw that vision. And now in chapter 10 is another vision. And he said, "I saw that guy with linen again," the guy dressed in linen. Well, priests dressed in linen. "I saw that," chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 10, "I saw that man again. And he said, I saw the likeness," chapter 10, verse 1, "of a throne of sapphire," beautiful green, right? "Above the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim," of the angel, these fiery angels. "The Lord said to the man clothed in linen, go in among the wheels beneath the cherubim, fill your hands with burning coals from among the cherubim and scatter them all over the city. And as I watched, he went in." He's seeing a vision of angels, and the angels are outfitted with some kind of, well, let's read a little bit here in a minute, a little bit more, but some kind of wheels involved in all this, and angels that are on fire. And it says, "Scatter these coals from that the angels give you throughout the city." Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. Verse 4, "Then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple." The glory of the Lord is moving now. And it moved to the threshold. "The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of Jehovah. The sound of the wings of the cherubim could be heard as far away as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when He speaks. When the Lord commanded the man in linen, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, the man went in and stood beside a wheel. Then one of the cherubim," or the angels, "reached out his hand to the fire that was among them. He took up some of it and put it in the hands of the man in linen, who took it and went out." Boy, he's some kind of man if he can hold fiery coals. "I looked and I saw beside the cherubim four wheels, One beside each of the cherubim are the angels. The wheels sparkled like chrysolite. As for their appearance, the four of them looked alike. Each one was like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the cherubim faced. The wheels did not turn about as the cherubim went. The cherubim went in whatever direction the head faced. It turned as it went. Their entire bodies, including their backs, their hands, their wings, were completely full of eyes. E-Y-E-S. They had eyeballs all over their bodies. Can't sneak up on these guys. I heard the wheels being called the whirling wheels. Each of the cherubim had four faces. Four faces. One face was like that of a cherub or an angel. The second face, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. When the cherubim rose upward, these were the living creatures I had seen by the Kibar River. When the cherubim moved, the wheels beside them moved. When the cherubim spread their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels did not leave their side. When the cherubim stood still, they stood still. And when the cherubim rose, they rose with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Then the glory of Jehovah departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. You ever heard the word Ichabod? That's the Hebrew word for the glory has left the temple. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. As they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance to the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them. These were the living creatures I had seen beneath the God of Israel by the Kibar River. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 1. Each had four faces and four wings, and under their wings was what looked like the hands of a man. Their faces had the same appearance as those I had seen by the Kibar River. Each one went straight ahead. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. If you read on about verse 22 of chapter 11, then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. The glory of the Lord is gone. How did the glory of the Lord depart? Why? Why did the glory of the Lord leave? Because these were a distracted people. They knew God's will. And they knew He was the only God. They were supposed to know that. But they got caught up in worshiping. In the vision, you see this. They got caught up in worshiping other gods. And they began to bring other gods into they brought these idols and propped them up in the temple. And after a while, God said, that's it. Not going to have this. Well, that temple is gone. It got destroyed by the Romans. That one was destroyed earlier, and then they built another one. It got destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. So where is the temple now? You are it. We as a church, the church worldwide, is a temple. What's a temple for? The presence of God, a place where God comes and meets His people. He comes and meets His people, and when He does, there is the Garden of Eden experience. Did the writer of Hebrews say we can go in now anytime we want to? You know what? You don't have to. In fact, Israel had some wonderful times with God in the temple. They saw His glory. I mean, it was astounding. And they were just captivated by the beauty of God and the glory of God. God made a temple so they didn't even have to go to heaven. They didn't even have to go to heaven to see God. We don't have to go to heaven to see God. No, we're going to go there one day, and it's going to be even more glorious than here. You don't have to go to heaven to talk to God. You don't have to go to heaven to enjoy His glory. You don't have to go to heaven to enjoy the presence of God. It's st- staggers me how few Christians even desire the presence of God. We're so carnal-minded, worldly. We've got so many idols in our lives. We've got idols propped up everywhere. And God comes second place, third place, fourth. I just watch how Christians live. Not my job to judge you, but I just watch how Christians live. Everything else takes precedence over even the assembly. Everything else takes precedence over, well, I can't come, or I can't teach this, or I can't be here, or I can't do that, and I can't do this, and I can't do, and we got idols propped up everywhere. It's amazing. And we talk ourselves into thinking that we're doing great. We're just doing wonderful things. And we are in many ways. What's the purpose of a temple? Go and meet God. David wrote that one time in a psalm. He said, when can I go and meet with God? Where do you meet with God? In a temple. His glory comes, and you present yourself with a sacrifice. Now, we know who the sacrifice is. We know whose blood it is, right? From the book of Hebrews. So that coming into the temple, you don't have to go to heaven to experience God. Now, you plan to go, don't you? You plan to go, and that will be more than you could imagine on this plane of existence. But you are the temple, and it's completely up to you. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 10, what did he say about that? He said, you can go in. Look at Hebrews, chapter 10. I'll quit with this, but Hebrews, chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Well, what's the new and living way? Christ. It's not blood of bulls and goats. Lambs, it's Christ. His body. So that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Can you draw near to God? Do you have complete access to God? You do. That's what your prayer life is. It's not just asking and receiving. That's part of it. That's part of it. That was part of my relationship with my parents when I was a kid growing up. I had to ask for stuff. I needed something for school. Or I came home hungry and I cannot have some food. But that was not all my relationship to my parents. Especially as I got older, we had an adult type conversation, right? Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith. Get your faith built up and say, I know God. You got to do that by reading the word. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And so you get built up and you say, I know he cares. I know he wants to hear from me. It's not just asking and receiving. It's, Father, I want to talk to you. Father, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And I know that you can help me do more of that. I know that sometimes, Father, I say I love you and my love is real. It's real weak and feeble, but you can help me. And I pray you will. You can help me build that love. See, talk to him like you care. He is not pushing you away. In Christ, you have everything you need. You have all the access you could ever use to God. He says it right here. By a new and living way for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Draw near. James said, draw near to God, and what will he do? Draw near to you. He wants this. He paid for this. He bought this for you. And so many believers are just not that impressed. It's like, oh, okay. Yeah, I know we're supposed to go to church. It's not about that. What's it about? Your prayer life. We're talking about building a great prayer life. Can you build a great prayer life if you have the great high priest who goes ahead of you? And now you can draw near with boldness. You can come in and just have an open conversation. The word confidence or boldness in some translations, if you track it back far enough in the Greek, it means to speak freely. Boldness means I can speak freely. Can you speak freely with God? Yes. Will he speak freely with you? Yes. That's what he wants. He wants you to have heaven on earth right now. That doesn't mean all your problems will go away. What did Jesus say pray about? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done in heaven. Your will be done Where? On earth, just like it is in heaven. Can you have heaven on earth? I guarantee you, you can have heaven on earth in your prayer time. You'll experience the glory of God in your prayer time. You'll experience things you've never thought of, things you never knew would happen. And you'll experience it. Building a prayer life is an experience. It's an experience. In fact, it's a lifelong process. The day you leave this planet, you'll still be developing your prayer life, and it will develop right as you move right on in to the next world, to the next plane of existence, and you'll get there, and it will be everything we have here, only more and more and more, and your intimacy with God will just grow and grow. And we get into that. That's what heaven's all about. It's a community. It's a place where a neighborhood, a community, where everybody there, children of God, and we all talk to God every day, all day long. In fact, you don't need days there. You don't have day or night, do you? Living in complete bliss, ecstasy, glory, from now on, because you'll never die. Fall out of love with this old world and fall in love with Christ and all He's done for you. And the writer here says, enter boldly, because we have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Verse 24. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, that hope we just talked about, right? Hang on to it. Don't let the world steal it from you. For He who promises faithful, let us consider how we may spur each other on toward love and good deeds. One translation, I think it's the Message Bible, says, let's be real creative about helping each other toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. See, if you're not meeting with us, you're not encouraging us. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Prayer is unlimited access. This last slide. Prayer is unlimited access to the Father. Why? Well, we can enjoy Him and He can enjoy us, but there's another element to that, and that is doing kingdom work. If God so loved the world, then we're supposed to love the world in the sense of loving the people. If God so loved the world and gave Jesus, then we're supposed to give of ourselves. So our prayer life, prayer is unlimited access. Are we building? This should be the area where we're building toward that, where my unlimited access to God, I use that all the time. And then if I'm doing that so He can help me on this plane of existence to do what He wants me to do to reach other people. Somebody suffered and paid a lot for you to have eternal life. And somebody paid a lot and suffered a lot to get the message out so some of your ancestors could hear it. And there are people who died to even get a Bible in print. Burned at the stake because they wanted the Bible translated in English. Back in the day when most of it was in Latin or Greek. We have everything we need for life and godliness. So take advantage of it. Last scripture on there, God was in Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 5:19. Listen to this. God was in Christ making peace between the world and Himself. Is God mad at the world? No. He's not mad at the world. He took care of that on the cross. What does that say? God was in Christ, making peace between the world and Himself. In Christ, God did not hold people guilty for their sins. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that's the easy-to-read version. God was making peace in Christ between the world and God. And that's what our prayers are all about. We're going to finish with this prayer. We pray for this notebook. Names in here that need to find peace with God, don't they? He's already extended the olive branch. He said, I'm providing peace. I'm not mad at you anymore. I'm not trying to destroy you. I'm not trying to keep you out of heaven. I want to help you. But these people need to open their heart, don't they? Father, we pray that you will open them up. All these individuals in this notebook, names of people who are not yet believers, and names of people who have fallen away, we pray for them right now. Because you said if we pray, things would happen. When we pray, we challenge the dark world, the darkness of the satanic world. We challenge that world, open it up, some light into it, so that these people can hear and believe. And we thank you, Father, for answering our prayer. As we pray, we know you're hearing us, and you will answer us. And we are grateful for that, Father. Grateful for all that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.